We read from the Word of God as we find it in the 51st Psalm, Psalm 51. To the chief musician, a psalm of David, when Nathan the prophet came unto him after he had gone in to Bathsheba. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin, for I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned, and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts. In the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and make me whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness when the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. Hide thy face from my sins, and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God, thou God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud of thy righteousness. O Lord, open thou my lips, and my mouth shall show forth thy praise. For thou desirest not sacrifice, else would I give it. Thou delightest not in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Do good in thy good pleasure unto Zion. Build thou the walls of Jerusalem. Then shalt thou be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then shall they offer bullocks upon thine altar. May God bless our reading of his word. The first verse of Psalm 51 serves as our text for this morning. Psalm 51, verse 1. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. As the first verse in the Hebrew, which is not unnumbered in the King James Version, states, this is one of the two psalms that David wrote after Nathan the prophet was used by God to convict him of the sins that he had committed, the sin of adultery with Bathsheba, and then of murder, blood guiltiness, he calls it, with her husband Uriah. This psalm serves to be a source of great instruction to us as it explains what it is to confess, as it describes accurately repentance. And we're taught exactly how to say and to mean, I'm sorry, as we go through this psalm. This psalm, however, is also very instructive as it demonstrates to us why our situation, in spite of all of our sins, is not hopeless. This first verse particularly, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. The devil, we must never forget, always uses biblical language. That's why he is so deceptive. But he lies. And so it is his effort always to make us feel guilty. Sometimes he makes us feel guilty about things that we ought not, need not. They're not sins. But he can work to make us feel guilty about them. He can also make us feel guilty and trap us in a dark room of guilt without an escape. That's what he's trying to do as well. But God, while talking about guilt and describing it the way the devil never would, even greater than the devil would, shows an out. And this verse, this first verse of the psalm, very greatly demonstrates that. Uses three words. In the King James, they're mercy, loving kindness, and then tender mercies. But there's three different words in the Hebrew. He runs over himself. He's not going to repeat. He wants the same truth taught from three different perspectives as he demonstrates to us what the cross of Christ has done. David's confession, David's plea, and the basis for David's plea. Those are the three things we want to consider that are right there in the text before us. His confession concerns what he calls transgressions. But two quick thoughts before we deal with what are transgressions, what are David's transgressions. The first is this. The psalm, and particularly as he begins the psalm, David gives no expression about himself. He doesn't say a word about who he is and what he is, except that he's a sinner. But he gives no word that might imply a relationship that he has with God. And it's because he feels as if there is no relationship. He doesn't say, thy child, or thy son, or thy servant, or the son of thy handmaid, or a prisoner, or something like that. No word is used to describe himself. To identify himself with any of those words would have implied a positive relationship that God might have had with him. He sees himself, as he begins this psalm especially, as unworthy. That's the key. Unworthy of any relationship with God. Now remember the prodigal son in his words. He not only said, I have sinned against heaven and before thee, Father, but I am not worthy anymore to be called thy son. Make me one of thy hired servants. David, no way to identify himself. And he does the same thing when he approaches God. He will say Jehovah later, and thou God of my righteousness, of my salvation, in verse 13, or 14 rather. But as he starts the psalm, it's only God. Just that general word that everybody would use for their God. Now remember, don't ever forget that when you say God, you're saying a lot about him, because the word God in the Hebrew means that he is full of every perfection, infinitely and eternally. He's got every perfection perfectly, infinitely and eternally. David, as he approaches that God who is so full of every perfection, he sees himself greatly distanced from him, or if you were, alienated from him. He can't come close to him. So he sees himself far away from God. He doesn't want to assume any relationship. He knows that his sinfulness and his sins has put him a great distance from him. He had felt close to God earlier, but not now. Alienated. He sees himself as unclean. He sees himself as a leper would, according to the law of Moses, who had to stay distanced from any other human. That's how David. So he is, as it were, calling at the top of his lungs to someone far away because he can't come close. Now, that word that he uses to identify what he did, very, very interesting. Transgressions. We don't use that word very often, but maybe we ought to start. The word in the Hebrew that's translated transgressions speaks of an act or acts of rebellion. You transgress when you are rebelling. Now, to rebel implies that you know yourself to be under a sovereign, under an authority who gives rules, who states them, who tells you what to do and what not to do. Now, what makes this word so interesting to describe David's adultery and murder is this. Let's realize David is king of Israel. Probably the mightiest of all the kings, certainly in the region around him, and maybe at that time in of any other kingdom in the world. Any other king, even of smaller countries and nations, would not have thought, it would have even entered into their heads, to have admitted that they did something wrong. Because they're king. They establish the rules. They make the laws. They execute the punishments or give the rewards. They are the determiner of what's right and wrong. So when King David confesses to an act of rebellion, then we have to see that he's putting himself under a sovereign, under a king. He may have been the king of all the perfect picture of the Son of David, Jesus Christ. But David looks at what he did, what led up to, and how for 9 months approximately he refused to admit that he did something wrong. And now when Nathan came to him and he made that powerful, simple confession, "I have sinned against Jehovah," then he says, "The nature of my sins are they are acts of rebellion against the sovereign." David was saying, "I live according to a different standard than all the other kings of the nations round about. They establish their own. I don't establish the standard. I have to live according to the standard that my sovereign, my king, our king has established for me." It is not uncommon. In fact, it's normal that when we recognize that we've done something wrong, that the first thing that hits us is embarrassment. That's why we're so quick when it's pointed out to deny. And we lie. Or even the world talks about, I need a hole that I can jump in and hide myself. We want to cover up. We're ashamed. And then it goes a little bit further. And we start to realize, and this especially takes place as we mature in our faith, that what we've done not only is ugly and embarrassing to us, and we can hear people say, what in the wide world was he thinking? And how come he could be so dumb? But we also start looking at the effect of our stupidity on our siblings and on our parents and on our children and on our grandparents and on our grandchildren. The redness, the blush of our shame spreads far more than we ever thought it would. But you don't need to be a Christian to do any of that. The child, remember last week? The child of God recognizes that everything that he has done and the spots that adhere to his best is because he lives under a sovereign king. I sin against God. That's the power of David's confession to Nathan. I have sinned against Jehovah. That's the power of verse 4. Against thee, thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight. A transgression, an act of rebellion against the sovereign. So David has a plea, twice, two parts to his plea. The first is have mercy, the second is blot out. He begins the whole psalm, have mercy. This Hebrew word has been translated by the translators many times, mercy. But it's not the normal word, the normal Hebrew word that's translated mercy. I am not able to catch the wisdom of the translators of the King James Version that they used mercy so often for this word. But the Hebrew word, instead of being mercy, emphasizes, and mercy expresses that thought. That's why they used it. But we would have probably have translated it, be gracious. Regardless of which word you use, the emphasis of either word, mercy, grace, the emphasis of the Hebrew word is, I'm a beggar. I have no reason for why I should get this. From God. the one that I've rebelled against, why would he ever give me something? I accept wrath. So the consciousness of that plea, have mercy, is a cry and a confession of undeservedness. There's no reason that I deserve it. I'm like Dave, like Adam and Eve. I'm naked inside and out, and there's not a hint of anything in me that has any merit, any reason for why God should have an attitude of favor. And that's the plea. That's why grace, we would use the word grace, because the Hebrew word is an imploring for favor. It's a begging for God to show favor. Like me, love me, care for me. That's that idea of that word. But we're well familiar with the definition of grace, and the grace is always quickly defined in those two words, unmerited or undeserved favor or love. Undeserved favor, unmerited love. Well, that's the thought, that first part, undeserved favor. Have mercy. Take upon thyself, Almighty God, Holy God, take upon thyself something I don't deserve and express it to me. I beg, I plead. So, why? It's because he is so aware of the extent of his sinfulness. You open him up and it's a putrefying, stinking sore. You look on the outside and what he's done, and it's like Job, covered from the head to toe with those ugly, smelly, leaking boils. And he says, that's what I have done. I have no merit, but I beg for it. I beg for thy favor. That's how he starts the psalm. Have mercy. Secondly, his plea is blot out. Blot out. Wipe out. Wipe away. Even translated in some places in the King James, destroy. Exterminate. Not so much now with computers, but when we had typewriters, then in the drawer of our desks or somewhere, we'd always have a little bottle of what we called white out. Wipe it out. When typewriters really got fancy, kids, then you could hit a button and you'd get a white tape over it, and you'd hit that same letter that you was a wrong one. You got it in black ink. So now you do white out, and it goes puts white over top of it. Still there. If you looked at it, you could see, oops, he made a mistake. The idea of this word, blot out, he uses it again in verse 9, is it's like a thin piece of stone, slate, and my sin has put scratches in that clean slate. Some of us have countertops that are really hard, marble, slate. But every once in a while, one of the kids, of course, or dad, uses a knife that he's not supposed to, And there's a scratch. And you can't fill it in. You can't cover it up. Our sins make grooves. On the law of God. Now, you know what the law of God is, really? They make grooves because God's law is merely an expression of who He is. They make grooves. You can either say it this way. They make cuts and knife marks on the body of Jesus or in the heart of God. Scalpel. But we kind of slash because we're not thinking about God when we do what we want to do. Blot out. I realize that what I have done and what I am makes these huge, indelible marks, scratches, grooves on the person of God. So from a legal perspective, when we say blot out, we're meaning I realize I am guilty, I am worthy of a tremendous amount of punishment, but please erase my rebellious acts and actions. Clean the slate and do it in such a way that you can't see it anymore, that there's no evidence that anybody, no matter how closely they might inspect it or use a magnifying glass, they can't see that mark, that slice, that groove anymore. Wipe it away. And if it's slate, what that means is you have to rub that slate so hard that you wear off of the cut. Christ. The only way that you could hide those marks is to wound the whole surface in order to take away any evidence of what I've done and of what I am. Exercise, Almighty God, the heavy strokes in order to remove any trace of my deep inscriptions. And experientially, that's the nature of the plea as well. So absolutely forgive me that no guilt remains. So that's what he uses in verse 9. Blot out all mine iniquities. And then there's this. I have it on the same page, two spots. Isaiah 43, verse 25. This is a good one to mark. Even I, says Jehovah, am he that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake, and will not remember thy sins. Isaiah 44, verse 22. I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions, and as a cloud thy sins. Return unto me, for I have redeemed thee. God answers. Now, my transgressions, my acts of rebellion, have mercy, blot out. Why? Why would God do it? Again, our natural inclination is, well, because I did it once or maybe twice, but all the rest of the time it was pretty good. Or this. I didn't mean to. You know how much we sound like a little kid? Maybe we get older and we don't say it, but we think it. I don't mean to. The basis for David's plea is thy loving kindness and the multitude of thy tender mercies. Now, the word that's translated loving kindness, again, the wisdom of the translators is beyond my ability to get. It's accurate. There's truth in it. But the Hebrew word is the word that we would normally translate mercy. In fact, 150 times in the Old Testament, that Hebrew word is translated mercy. That's the most frequent use of that word. Refers to God's goodness and His kindness. Oh, wait a minute. The plea is this. Have mercy, blot out, but don't look at me for the reason. Look inside thyself. Have mercy because Almighty God, inside of thee, there's something. There's something that would make thee turn around and not give me what I deserve. That pity, that readiness and liberal disposition to be good, to be kind. Please, look inside. Thy loving kindness. And when the King James translators use that expression, loving kindness, because thou art a God of love, find it in thyself to be gracious to this undeserving one. Now, he steps it up a bit. He's not just repeating himself, saying the same thing twice. When he says, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies. The word mercies, that's translated mercies, is another word, another Hebrew word that has an emphasis on compassion. Great, deep feelings. Tenderness. Tender love. Now, but when he says, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, he's not just looking at God as the word mercy does in the first, according to thy loving kindness does in the first part of the verse, but rather when he says according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, now he's looking at God's actions in the past. The first part, because there's something inside of God. He is love. He has some goodness. Please, according to that standard. The second part of the verse is, now, God has demonstrated among willingness to give graciously, mercifully to those who don't deserve it. So David has in mind an awareness of the history. Now, he can start with the history of his own life. However old he is, that God would take the youngest son of Jesse to be king. That God would have covered all of the sins that he had so far. He knew his own nature. He didn't just learn it now. He knew his sinfulness, his ugliness before God. And he knew the activity of the children of Israel since they were formed in the land of Egypt, and how they were brought out as slaves, how they were formed as a nation, how many people had to die. But maybe this, how many times didn't God demonstrate that he was going to care for them though they didn't deserve it, though they deserved to be destroyed above all? that God kept and preserved them. So David now, in his plea, according to the multitude of thy tender mercies, he looks back and says, not only art thou full of a tender love inside thyself, but also thou hast been a God of great compassion in the past, over and over and over. Please, one more time to me. According to the multitude of thy tender mercies, forgive me. Blot out. Even if it means destroying the whole and replacing the whole layers, top layers of that slate of thy own heart. Self-examination, what we were asked to do last Sunday night, in order properly to come to the table, does not only require an examination of ourselves with regard to our sin. That's only one of three. Self-examination is really an incorrect description of the totality of what we must know, what we must see, what we must be reminded of in the week of examination. And maybe we ought to change that word. Self-examination is one. What's two? That everyone examine his heart, whether he believes the faithful promise of God that all suffering, the passion and death of Jesus Christ, and that his perfect righteousness is imputed and freely given to me. So much so, so perfectly, as if I have satisfied for all my sins and fulfilled all righteousness. Do I believe those promises of God? And then third, do I purpose henceforth to show true thankfulness? All three of those we must find within ourselves. So now, what's our conclusion as we look at this verse of Psalm 51? It has to be this. Yes, my transgressions are always worse than what I thought, and I've been hit with that again. But I've also been able to see. What David couldn't see, he asked for, he did not know how God was going to do it. And throughout the whole of the old dispensation, how would God actually get the forgiveness that all of those chosen people of the Old Testament deserved? It required his own son. God had to give his heart, his own heart. And he did. He did. 2,000 years ago, God provided that forgiveness and that salvation. Because he is a God of, to use the words of the King James, mercy, loving kindness, and tender mercies. That's him. And this demonstrates that. To those who are just aware of other people and what they're going to think of them if they find out what I have done and what I am, there's no hope. But when I look up and find out it's even worse than I thought. But I'm looking up because I'm comparing myself to God. Then in that God, I'm not only going to see a holiness that makes my sins worse, but I'm also going to see grace, mercy, compassion. And it all has its source in Him. He gave His only begotten, His own Son. And so, I have blotted out thy transgressions. I will remember thy sins no more. Come, take and eat. Amen. Let us pray. We honor thee, O God, as the giver of this great promise. How can we thank thee? As wretched and as sinful and as stinking we are, as many as the hairs of our head our sins may be, thy mercy is as many as the stars of heaven. As infinite as thou art, so infinite is thy mercy and thy grace. And though the sins of thy wandering sheep are so many, there's no limit to thy mercy and thy grace and thy compassion. We look at thee, who thou art, what thou art, and we give thanks. Amen.